Thank you for that. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Well, not everybody, but those of you who are here, good to see you. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. And as Pastor Greg said, I will attempt to cover verses 16 and 17. Something interesting happens to me when I prepare for a message. I dream about this, the passage that I'm supposed to present. And in my dreaming, I began to review passages of scriptures that I think that I have left out in the presentation of my preparation. And so I go back and review my preparation, and then I start thinking, it doesn't make sense. I should have paid attention to my dream and included those passages instead of the ones that I've chosen. And so I don't sleep very well on Saturday nights. And so I have to confess to you this morning that in my preparation, this passage is such a straightforward passage. Listen to it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What a straightforward presentation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Straightforward. What can I possibly add to that passage of Scripture that will make it any more clear than it actually is? And so I'm going to attempt to connect the dots today. And as I was preparing, I realized I don't have a very smooth and seamless transition because of its just straightforward presentation. So hopefully you can follow along with me, and if I seem to stumble from one point to another of the dots, thank you for your grace. Anyway, here we go. This passage is a powerful, powerful statement. And it is a statement that each and every one of us who has come to new life in Christ Jesus should be able to say amen to each of the lines presented. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. We should be able to declare amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And each line should be followed with a resounding amen. Thank you, Lord, for what he has done to us. After Paul has introduced himself, and how did he introduce himself? Not with all of his resume of who he was prior to coming to Christ. That resume had been dealt with already. And what did he say about that resume? I considered it as dung for the sake of Christ. But he presents himself, he identifies himself in the truest way that he understands, because the Holy Spirit has revealed to him he is a slave, a servant of Christ. He identifies himself in his personal relationship with the Savior. Dear ones, how do we identify ourselves? Who are we? Who am I? Is that question that humanity has been asking. And people say, I am looking for myself. I need to find myself. Or they even say, I have lost myself. I don't even know who I am anymore. Or we may say to one another, I don't even know who you are anymore. But Paul understood very clearly who he was. He was set apart. He was set apart specifically to serve the Lord. In the declaration of the most important message that comes from heaven. Paul introduced himself that way. And then he thanked the Lord for his brothers in Rome, brothers and sisters in Rome. And not only that, but he thanked him for the testimony of their lives that had now been spread throughout the known world. He's thanking the Lord for who they are as recipients of the same gospel and the transformation that was identical to his. And each one of us who has come to Christ, we have the identical penetration of the Holy Spirit, for you cannot claim to be a Christian apart from the work of the Holy Spirit that Paul is going to be talking about here. That word Christian, dear ones, should not be generic today, but I'm afraid that it has become generic. I was asked by Caleb this past week, what did you mean when you said Christian Motorcycle Club and so forth? And I tried to explain to him the best I could. We seem to attach the word Christian to anything that we think might be attractive to people, or, oh yeah, I want to join that group because they're Christians. And we discover that perhaps it doesn't even have a semblance of Christianity in it whatsoever. This word Christian is not generic. Never has been, never will be. Although it was used in the most derogatory fashion when they first called the followers of the way Christians. You call yourself a Christian, you're identifying with Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the second person of the Trinity, God himself as his follower, his servant. Are you there? Is that your identity? We need to come to grips with who we are in Christ. We cannot depend on our education, on our influence, or our personality, or whatever goes on the resume. All of those resumes ought to be considered for the sake of Christ, as they don't mean anything whatsoever. Yes, thank you, Lord, that you've allowed me, you've given me some gifts that I can use with my hands to provide for my family and for others. But that's not my identity. My identity is Christ. And because our identity is Christ, we can say with Paul in verse 14, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. He longed to see the family in Rome, and he was making plans to go visit them, and eventually he did. He never left Rome once he got there. He lost his head, literally, for his sake in Christ. Can we say, I am under obligation? Or do we say, no, the obligation is the guy in the pulpit. That's the one who has the obligation to preach the gospel. Not me. I'm not a preacher. Really? Yes, you are. By your profession of faith, you are a proclaimer of the gospel. Yes, we should say like Paul, I'm under obligation. There came a time when the disciples said about Jesus, we once saw him in the flesh, but we no longer see him that way. Why? Because the Lord had opened their eyes to see it, to see things from a spiritual perspective, and from that point on, they saw not only the Lord as the Messiah, but everybody else in need of spiritual awakening. It's not just Mr. Jones. It's Mr. Jones who is lost, and he is in need of a Savior. They were under obligation to go through the world and preach the gospel in such a way that the Holy Spirit would take his word, penetrate their hearts, bring them to new life, open their eyes, and they'd cry out from the Savior. Under obligation. He punctuated this strong affirmation in the beginning of verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm under obligation, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's commitment to the proclamation of the gospel was such that he would not be intimidated. You folks understand intimidation? I can't talk to that guy. He's a professor at the university. I can't talk to that person. He's a grandpa. I can't talk to that person. He's my neighbor. What's he going to think? He was not intimidated by anything or anyone. Now, he wasn't puffed up in pride. No, he was humble in humility, understanding that it was his privilege, but it was also his obligation, his joy to present the gospel. He was not intimidated by anyone or anything, and he would not be swayed by ridicule. Are you afraid of ridicule? Nobody likes to be ridiculed. I remember when I first became a Christian and I started talking to my friends about it, and they would say, "Oh, you are a Bible thumper." I don't know what that meant. I mean, I certainly didn't have my Bible and I wasn't thumping anybody. But their impression was that, "Oh, you're one of those holier-than-thou guys. Oh, you're a holy roller." And I don't know what kinds of things you have been called, but are you intimidated by ridicule? Are you afraid? There is an element of fear in us because we don't like criticism. We don't like opposition. We don't like mistreatment. And Paul understood all of these. When you read about the life of Paul and in the places that he taught, he was kicked out of cities. He had to be rescued, put in a basket, and sent over the wall. He was stoned, left as dead, persecuted, run out of cities, criticized, attacked. Paul understood all of those things, and opposition. Mistreatment, both physical mistreatment and verbal mistreatment, imprisonment. For what? For proclaiming the gospel. Now, at this point in the history of our country, we're not experiencing any of that. We have no idea whether we will or not. But are we prepared? Are we prepared to face all of these, intimidation and criticism and opposition and mistreatment and imprisonment? And we pray, "Oh Lord, please don't. I hope not." Of course, nobody wants to experience any of these things. But we must be prepared. How do we prepare ourselves? By the strength of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I do not have that natural strength. It has to be the supernatural power and strength of the Holy Spirit by one who has been penetrated by this powerful gospel. His conversion to Christ melded his heart to Jesus. Couldn't separate him from Christ. How about us? Might we, through any or the list of those words that I just gave you, be separated, step away from Christ? This is a most powerful passage of Scripture, and it needs to penetrate our hearts. This is the message of salvation. Paul would never shrink back. He didn't shrink back. And he encouraged all who would follow the Lord that they too, by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, not their own abilities and not their own strength, but constantly depending on the work of the Holy Spirit. On a daily basis, we have to depend on God. How many of you woke up this morning and said, I better breathe today? I better make sure that my heart keeps beating. You're not in charge of that. Did you realize that? We don't even give it a second thought, do we? We take so much for granted, and we should constantly be saying, Lord, it is because you allow me to breathe that I breathe. It's because you allow my heart to beat, it beats. You are sovereign and providential over my life, not me. I belong to you. I am your servant. And because I am your servant, I will not be ashamed to represent you to a lost and dying world. So verses 16 and 17 is the thesis of the entire book of Romans. It's the hinge from which the rest of the book will. So it would be good for us to keep this in mind as we study all of the book of Romans. What is the book of Romans all about? It is the gospel, the power of the gospel. For who? For everyone. And what does it do? It's for salvation and for the manifestation of the righteousness of God, and for us to continue to live in the faith that we have received. So we will attempt to unpack the book of Romans, and my brothers will do a marvelous job at that, I'm sure. So with boldness, Paul presented the gospel. And he opens up the book of Romans with this thesis. So here's the bold statement of the thesis. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For in it, in what? In the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written in the Old Testament, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Bold, succinct, powerful statement that as we study the book of Romans, we'll see it more clearly. A lot of people said it's really hard to read the book of Romans. It contains doctrine that we need. It contains the theology that we need. It contains the understanding of what God is doing in the lives of the people that he penetrates the hearts with the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? I think I've asked you before. Are you able to talk about the gospel to anyone who might ask or not ask? We have a new neighbor, and I was talking to him, and he said to me, so what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. And things changed. He didn't say anything after that, except for, oh. And then a long pause, and I didn't say anything, and then he says, where? So I told him. But you're a preacher too. So what if you said to somebody when they say, well, how are you? How you doing? What do you do? I'm a preacher. You go, but you're a woman. I know. Well, I'm not a pastor, but I proclaim Christ. Do we shrink back from our identity in Christ? The gospel, this is the good news. The good news. It's the heralding of good news. In ancient Rome, when the battle was over, they would send a forerunner, somebody that would run into the city heralding, "The war is over, victory." They would herald the good news that the battle, the war was over. This is good news, that the enmity that exists between man and God is over, can be over, for those who are the recipients of this good news. Many of us, apart from becoming a Christian, would never have realized that we are at enmity with God, or God is at enmity with us. No, God is loving, He's kind. Everybody is God's child. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus said. Enmity between humanity and God, and there's a good news that on the finished work of Christ, the war is over for those who receive Christ, and enmity is done with. And it's a herald that ought to be proclaimed to the entire world. It is a divine message from God Himself to all of mankind. It is a message from heaven. It is the message. It is not a message. It is the only message of redemption. It is the only message that brings us to the reality that it is a rescue to men who are perishing and headed for hell. It is a message of freedom from the penalty of sin. It is a message of eternal life. Isn't that great news? Yeah, not bad. No, guys, it is marvelous news. It is the greatest news that we can hear from God Himself, that He has provided a way of escape from eternal damnation and receive eternal life. Did you know you have eternal life right now? Right now, if you're in Christ Jesus. We await the final redemption, but right now, we are the recipients of eternal life. The gospel, the proclamation of the gospel is important. The gospel focuses on God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. The focus is on God's love through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which is the only acceptable means of salvation. Talks about the atoning work of God. It talks about the propitiatory work of God in Christ Jesus. It talks about the sinless life of the Messiah. Do you see the theology and the doctrines that are in this without mentioning them? And our eyes ought to be looking for those things and saying, I know what this is connected to. It's connected to this truth, this teaching. Another word for doctrine is teaching. What is God teaching us? Are we learning those things? That's the focus of the gospel. Christ Jesus the Lord in His finished work for mankind who is separated, and He brings dead men to life. It is the only acceptable means of salvation. It is a message of rescue from what? From darkness to light. From blindness to sight. From death to life. From slaves of sin to servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a complete transformation. At our men's study, we were talking about transformation, and Dave said something about putting lipstick on a hog, on a pig, but it doesn't change the pig, does it? Because the nature of the pig is you can dress it up, but it goes right back to the mud. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The only way a pig won't be a pig is if he is a different creature. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel and what he can do changes us. It changes us our character. It changes us our identity. It changes our destiny. It brings us to life from death. There are a lot of zombies walking out there. There are really zombies out there. They're animated. They have life. They breathe. But they're dead in their sins and headed for destruction. And they need a Savior. And there's only one message that could possibly penetrate. In preparation, I was also thinking, I want to get the message across. But then I thought, it's not my ability to speak that's important. It's the message. Do I get the message? My responsibility is to get the point across to you. Do I get the point? Do I get the message? And will you get the message? Will we get this message that the gospel is essential in the world today? It's necessary. Immensely necessary. Why? Because in it is the power of God. The gospel proclaims the power of God, the omnipotence of God. He is all-powerful, the same power that he said, let there be light, and there was light, comes through the gospel. Do we believe that? Or do we think of a God who says, well, Lord, if you're able, if you could, I don't know, but maybe God won't or can't. What picture, what idea, construct, whatever word you may want to use concerning our knowledge of our word concerning God do we have? Do we believe that he is all-powerful? It is the power, for in it is the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel, penetrates a person's heart. I can't bring anybody to Christ. I have never brought anybody to Christ. It doesn't mean that people have not come to Christ on the basis of what I shared with him concerning the gospel. That has happened, but I didn't do it. There are no little notches on my belt to say, how many people did I bring to Christ? None, zero, because it's not my ability. I have no power to save anyone. It is the power of God and the proclamation of the gospel by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit that penetrates the heart of man, causes them to open their eyes to the sin that they're involved in. And then, confession. Then we admit to God. We call it by the same name that he has assigned. We agree, yes, Lord, I am separated from you. I am dead in the water. I am toast. Confession. And then what? Repentance. I am turning from that. And then the cry for mercy. It's like the publican. Wouldn't even lift his face. Lord, I am not. And the other guy, I'm glad I'm not like this dude, fella, poor slump, proud, arrogant, no humility. We cry out for mercy. The cry in the church should be repent, repent, for the hour may come when you will not be able to repent. It's a serious issue. For the lost to experience the power of God, the gospel must be proclaimed. There's no way out. I've heard stories. You know, I was heard about the guy who was out in the jungles of South America, and they ran across people, and they claimed to be people of faith. It's like, what did they hear about Jesus? Had no idea about Jesus. Did they hear the gospel? No, the scripture tells us that the gospel must be proclaimed. It is through the proclamation of the gospel. Nothing else. For people, lost people, to experience the power of God unto salvation, they must hear the gospel. Paul understood that, as it was his privilege and responsibility. That is why he exclaimed, I am under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the wise to the foolish, to anybody. And he was eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome. It's not just Paul's responsibility and privilege. It is ours. The Great Commission is our commission, to send us out into the world. You are a small apostle sent out into the world. Well, I don't know if God wants me to be a missionary. No, your next door neighbor is part of out into the world. My children, my grandchildren, wherever I am, that is sending me out to proclaim the gospel. Our privilege and responsibility. We are to proclaim the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. In the proclamation of the good news, we see the power of God. How so? Because as the gospel is proclaimed, people come to Christ. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, I raised my hand and I said the prayer that the guy up in the pulpit was repeating. And then I went up and I stood with these people and I kind of looked around and I thought, well, I guess I'm in. No, it doesn't happen that way. It is what happens in the soul of a human being in the proclamation. Brings people to salvation. It is a message of rescue. Salvation is a result of the gospel in a person's heart. It seems like I'm just repeating myself, aren't I? This straightforward statement is hard for me to connect the dots and try to stretch it out. I can't stretch it out in more than it actually says. I shouldn't stretch it out. I dare not stretch it out into something else. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work. How much of a supernatural work is it? It's one that you and I cannot possibly understand. Who can understand the mind of God? Who? We can attempt, we can learn all about the attributes of God, and we can submit ourselves to believing in the attributes of God, but to understand? That's why part of it, of the characteristics, attributes of God, is his unknowability. Not with a human mind. You can't. But we come to know of God through salvation, as a result of salvation. We don't know it. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1:18? For the word of the cross is foolishness. This message of salvation, of a man hanging on a tree, on a cross, dying for somebody else's sin, you go, that is, doesn't penetrate, doesn't jive, doesn't connect. I've done the math. It's not there. No, it's because it's supernatural. He says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Each and every one of us who has come to the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God through the proclamation of the gospel by the manifestation or the powerful work of the Holy Spirit unto newness of life, we know the power of God because we can say, I am no longer the same person that I used to be. I know me. That's not it. That's the old man. He is dead. He wants to hang around and he wants to invite me over to the old stuff. But no, it is the power of God that saves. Listen to what Jesus said, and you know these verses, in Nicodemus 3:3 and then 7 and 8. Jesus answered and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, that is, unless one comes to faith, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he continues in verses 7 and 8. Don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Why are you shaking your head and saying, what? I'm a ruler. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I keep the law. And you're saying, what? Don't be amazed. You must be born again. And then he uses an analogy that sometimes is confusing. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's Jesus talking about? To be born again, to come to faith, to be a Christian, is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We all live in New Mexico. This is the analogy. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? Well, let me ask you a different question. How many of you have ever seen the wind? Not a hand. You've never seen? We live in New Mexico. Let me remind you of where we live. How do you know it exists if you've never seen it? The effects. Thank you, Pastor Harry. You see the effects of the wind. You look outside, you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind moving the trees. You walk outside and you go, because you see and you feel and you taste the effects of the wind in your teeth. You go like this, ugh. Your wife goes like this. I say to Susie, sweetheart, is somebody coming or going? She said, what are you talking about? Well, it's dust. From dust you are into... It's a dad joke. No, you know the wind exists. And you could not be swayed away from believing yes, the wind exists. Not because I've ever seen the wind, but because I've seen the effects of the wind. So it is with everyone who is born. We see the effects of the works of the Holy Spirit unto newness of life because a person's life is changed supernaturally as a result of the proclamation of the gospel, the power of God, and the effects is salvation. Faith. Faith. What is that? Listen. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of your own. It is a gift of God. This power brings us to salvation as a powerful gift of God that causes us to believe. It's not faith in faith, faith in anything, faith in something. No, it's a faith as a gift that is activated by the Holy Spirit and it is affected in the life of an individual. Faith to everyone who believes. Are you born again? Have you been the recipient of the gospel, the power of God that brings you to faith as a gift and your life now is a manifestation of the work of the Spirit? Can't see him, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is it visible? Is it obvious? Or do people say, it's no change in your life. You're the same old person. You just put on a little bit of lipstick. But in a little while, I'll see you out in the mud puddle. Is that you? Is that me? I pray not. Faith. As the Holy Spirit penetrates the heart of a man, as we just saw in Ephesians, and provides us a gift, brings a man to new life, a new birth. He must be born again. New Genesis, new beginning, new life. He gives this gift of faith, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for everyone who comes to faith, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Why first to the Jew? Because it was the nation of Israel that God chose. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Because he chose the nation of Israel. It's not a mystery. You don't need to buy a 10,000 volume thing as why is Israel God's people? Because he chose. It wasn't the greatest of the nations, and there wasn't anything implicit in them that he chose the nation of Israel, and that nation was given the oracles of God. That nation was given prophets. That nation was to bring the Savior into the world. And God is not done with the nation of Israel. You're not Israel. You are not Israel. You are the church. God has a plan for Israel, and he will bring it to fulfillment. But he deals with the nation of Israel first, because the scripture says that today, even when this gospel is preached, they're blind. So our ministry is also to the nation of Israel, and to anyone who would hear. That's why it says Romans 10, 13 and 15. There were so many passages in 16 and 17 that referred back to other passages in Romans, but then I think I would have been stealing from my brothers who are going to be dealing with those passages in their proclamation. But Romans 10, 13 through 15, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Mercy. Lord, I am a sinner and I am in need of your mercy. Lord, save me. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, and how will they call on him who they have not believed? How does a person come to believe in Christ if they don't have any idea about Jesus and his finished work on the cross? And how will they believe on whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You see where you fit in? You're a preacher, a proclaimer, a heralder. Okay, so you don't want to use the word preacher because it's too much related to the pulpit? Then you are a heralder. Go herald. And how will they preach unless they are sent? Well, you may think, but that's not me. I'm not sent. No, you've been commissioned to go, or as you go. So you are a heralder of the good news as you go, as you live your life, and you proclaim salvation in the name of Christ by his finished work. And then people come to Christ and they get baptized. And then you teach them to be obedient to all of the things that he has commanded. The teaching of how to live a Christian life is not just designated to us guys up here in the pulpit. That's discipleship, one to another. We help each other. That's how the gospel must be heralded, must be preached, it must be proclaimed, in order for us to see the power of God through the proclamation of the gospel and the power, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that brings people to faith. And then, not only that, but in that, in all of that, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And now, as God, through our faith in Jesus Christ, does something marvelous, He imputes His righteousness to us. That word imputes can be understood as an accounting term. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says that when God forgives us our sins, He no longer imputes our sin to us. Or He says, that sin is no longer on your debt. The balance is zero. It has been paid in full. And there's the greatest exchange possible that we can read about in the scripture. There's been an exchange of sin for righteousness. It is not our own. It is not a righteousness of our own. It is the righteousness of God, or the righteousness that God comes from God, where He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ, and He brings it to our account. He takes my filthy sins, my deadly sins, and He accounts them to my Savior. And my Savior pays the penalty for my ugly, deadly, hateful sin towards my God. And then He takes the righteousness of Christ and He accounts it to me. He imputes His righteousness. Not mine. I have no righteousness of my own. I can only claim the righteousness of Christ. And He justifies me. He clears me of my sinfulness. And if I were to die this very moment because of the righteousness of Christ and the justification that God declares on my life, I will be in the presence of my Savior. And every one of us who knows Christ should be just the kind of gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise that would fill our hearts with joy and lift our long, dragging chins from the floor in doom and despair and turn it to joy. It's the church should walk around with the greatest joy. Yes, things are difficult. Of course, things are difficult. We don't know what's going to happen in the world, but we don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the world because God is sovereign and providential and He's taking care of it. And so He says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? From beginning to end. It speaks of these marvelous doctrines of justification by faith in Christ alone, sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit in between, and the glorious doctrine of glorification in the day when we will see God face to face, our Savior. So as you've heard us say and other preachers, this marvelous salvation is God has saved us from the penalty of sin. That ought to be a glorious thing. If you're sitting here and you're just a religious person, you're saying you're going to church and you believe in God and I'm okay and so forth, you don't know yet the power of God unto salvation. And you need to humble yourself, cry out to the Lord for mercy so you can be justified by the finished and complete work of Christ alone. And you are freed from the penalty of sin. Never again will you think that you will face the judgment and the penalty of sin because of this justification. From beginning, in the middle, sanctification. He is working in and through us to accomplish His holy will unto the conformity of Christ Jesus the Lord. And we ought to be pursuing holiness and running from sin, putting it to death. It's a process. It's an ongoing, continual process of sanctification, being made pure because of the power of sin. We need to deal with the power of sin. And God, by the Holy Spirit, has given us power over those particular things. So your sanctifying work is you're dealing, you are clinging to the power of the Holy Spirit, so there's a diminishing effect on the power of sin. And the day is coming when the presence of sin and glory will be gone. That's what it's talking about, from beginning to end, from faith to faith. And the ultimate of faith is the day will come when we will see. We will see it. Glory will be there. The righteous man shall live by faith. It means that in our lifetime, we must continue to depend on the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and make sure that our confidence, our dependence, our convictions are all based on this faith, this gift that God has given him. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 said this, I am confident. I am confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good thing, a good work, will perfect it until the day of Christ. Are we living that way? Are we living our lives day by day with this confidence, this faith, this dependence, this reliance on God to take us through the day? Or do we save a little spot in our day for Jesus and the rest of the day is mine to do with whatever I want? That's not the Christian life. Moment by moment, my life needs to reflect that my thinking has changed. I have been renewed in the spirit of my mind by the truth of the Word of God. I can no longer consider the world on the basis of its evil philosophies, but on the true Word of God. What does God say about these things? How I speak to and about people, which reflects the attitude of my heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is it a reflection of a changed heart and the way I live? A new creature in Christ Jesus. For I am confident. He has brought me to faith by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit as the gospel penetrated my heart. And I know that he has clothed me with the righteousness of Christ. So, our commission is the same as the commission the Apostle Paul claimed, with boldness, determination, with conviction to proclaim the gospel. Listen to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And he summoned the crowds with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes into the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Yikes. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. World, I got a message for you. You want to kill me? Kill me. But my message will not change. It will not be deterred by intimidation or anything that you throw at me. for I am convinced. And he is. We have a message from heaven. We have a message from the heart of God. A message of salvation. A message that penetrates the heart of men and women. A message that transforms them with the spirit, with the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and gives us an identity in Christ. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at the rest of Romans, let us not forget this thesis that Paul presents. That we would remember what you say here as we examine the rest of this book. Father, thank you that by the work of your Holy Spirit, on the declaration of our Savior's finished work on the cross, you have given us a gift of faith to believe. Lord, that we would cling to you, believing. Sanctify us, Father, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you. Would you please stand as we close our service with a hymn.